that in this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. That's a command to know. And here's why I want to talk about it this way. So if you look down at 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we're looking at 10 through 17 tonight. The end of, really, if you think about it, the end of a life should bring forth really fruit unto God. You think about the instruction of taking these scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching. You know, honestly, this is we do this every week. We open up the scriptures and we go Genesis through Revelation. Now, we don't always take it in order, and that's not one way or the other. But the idea of that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching. The learning, right? Learning, well, again, I would say it this way. Really learning about the Son of God, learning Jesus Christ, learning the life of Christ. And we pick up along the way, which I find it to be very important for us. The reality is that the scripture is not only for teaching, but they're for reproof. So when you look at 2 Timothy 3:16, which we're going to spend 2 weeks in this section, and I just want to encompass it all together because if it's profitable for teaching and then it's profitable for reproof, hey, if you're out of the way, if you're walking in a way contrary to God, guess what? Scripture. Now, here's my testimony related to that. I was saved at about 17 or 18, meaning I had always grown up in church, but I was not born of God until I believed and received the gospel. John 1:12, right? Became a child of God, not when I was water baptized. That would be, again, I was 2 weeks old when someone put water on me. I was not born of God. I was not a child of God until I believed and received the gospel. That happened about 17 years of age when I heard the gospel and believed and received. That's again, just, I repeat that. So you know where I'm coming from. But from the time of 17 till about 27 is I wanted nothing to do with God running my life. And as I bring that up in this way, along comes this truth and this course and path that I've been on. I did not want to talk to my mom and dad or my brothers. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to hear anything about God. And in that course and path of life, I ended up, my roommate moved out and he went up to go to school in Duluth and I was still renting this place and I was considering getting married. So I'm working on the whole get the ring, you know, get up the courage to ask Tanya to marry me. And while I'm starting to form that idea that I should get married, and that's commitment, the C word, right? And all of a sudden, I'm going to wreck her life. That's the only thought I had because I knew that, again, what I now know to know sin was in my life as a Christian. See, we come to this section of Scripture and there's some key things that come out of this. And it was that night, I don't know how, other than now I know that it was the Holy Spirit's involvement as I'm thinking about my life and what I'm going to do, that I read the book of Revelation. I had to dig out my Bible. Again, imagine this. This is me in college, after college. And I had this Bible that was given to me probably sometime before I went to school. It was a Bible in a year devotion kind of format laid out, meaning like January 1st, and it printed what you read on January 1st. January 2nd. And so to find the book of Revelation, it's not like just navigating the Bible table of contents. I got to look through the dates and kind of find this out. And by the Spirit of God, I read the book of Revelation. And I tell you what, I was reproved. So when you look at the scripture given by inspiration of God, I was reproved. I was out of the way. And the reproof came to me this way. The reproof came like this. I'm an enemy of God. I'm reading through this list, and I always thought of myself, even as a Christian who had run away from God, I always thought of myself as a good person. So this is, again, what I now would describe and why I share it that way is this the living testimony of 2 Timothy 3:16? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Where does it come from? From God. Literally meaning God breathed, or again, the breath of God. The way we would understand the wind or the spirit that God gave the scriptures. And this is what Paul writes to Timothy. And I was reproved. Now, I'm guessing that along the way here, if all of us would stand up in testimony, we could all probably have some sort of aspect. Oh, I've been taught by the Word of God too now for teaching. And what we're talking about tonight, now I stand up here and again, and I teach the Word of God, but I myself have been taught, but I've been reproved. And then notice it's also for instruction and correction. So when you look at that, doctrine reproof for correction and then instruction in righteousness, it literally is this that I would say as we come to tonight's study, it contains all the answers for life and godliness. And why describing it that way is because we reached a point, I believe, as we've done this study, and let's be honest, as we look out into the world, 2 Timothy 3:1 says things are going to be bad and they're going to get worse. That's not an understatement. So when you look at 2 Timothy 3:1, and he says, "This know also that in the last times, perilous times will come, difficulty, hazardous." Now, as we handle the scriptures, I'm going to say it to you this way. It really is this. When you think of the time that Jesus died on the cross, rose again, and ascended into heaven, that's the end of that age as Jesus accomplishes the work of salvation on the cross. And so we have been in the last time since Jesus went back to heaven. And we're waiting for one thing. Now, honestly, you come to faith in Christ Jesus and you start reading your Bible, and one thing comes very much to the forefront. We're not waiting for the Messiah to come the first time like the Jews now are looking for the Messiah because they rejected Jesus the Messiah. They're still looking. What are we now as have come to faith in Christ Jesus? What's the one thing we're looking for? The return of Jesus Christ. The what?
The second coming.
The second coming. Now, I want to do this for us because there will be those who say today, we're in the tribulation. Okay, so you study your Bible, and again, I'm going to incorporate this because I believe it's important that we pick this up so that we don't leave, and start to follow something other than the Word of God. And we come to this place where Paul tells Timothy, personally, after describing men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, denying the power of God, describing those that would withstand. And then he turns and he looks at Timothy, and he's not seeing him, but I imagine it's such that if he was with him, he would just, "But you, Timothy," it's very intimate, "but thou, Timothy," it's in the singular, and he says this in verse 10, and then, so this helps us. As he instructs Timothy, says, what will keep Timothy on course, right? After I backslid and I was reproved by the Word of God and I made it back, there was no person involved. There was nobody who came and said to me, you know, again, like maybe would have been appropriate if I had a pastor in a relationship, he might have been able to knock me up beside the back of the head and say, get out of your sin, right? Whatever that involvement would have been, but it was the reproof of Scripture. Now, and living this out, and you look at 2 Timothy 3:10, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine." Paul lays it out. He says, Timothy, as he describes what everybody else is doing, and he's going to keep Timothy on course. And he said it in verse 14, "Continue in the things you have learned." And he lays it out, by example. He says, "You have fully known my doctrine." When you look at that phrase in 3:10, "Thou hast fully known," that's one Greek word. "Thou hast fully known." It is a Greek word that basically goes back to, "You have been with me along this path to follow God." That's what that word means. And so it gets translated, "Thou hast fully known," but he doesn't fully know this because Paul was talking about it. And let's be honest about this reality, is why do we need the Holy Spirit? Well, if Paul says the scriptures are breathed by God, again, or inspired, or that idea that the source of scripture, and we're holding to this. And again, if the Bible has source and origin outside of God, then what is it? then it's not the authority in our lives. Paul is laying this out. He says, this is from God. And this is the place where each one of us here have to decide that God's word is the authority for my life. And why I take it there is because that's where Paul based everything upon what he described to Timothy as the scriptures. And he says, you know my doctrine. He says, you have walked with me along the way as I've followed Christ, and you know what I teach. That's how he talks to him. Now, I love this because I have a pastor who lives this way, and this is how, again, he can talk to me this way. And he does. Well, I'll just say it to you this way. As I taught through 1 Timothy, there was one day in particular that I just drew this line and cut the sharp line of the scriptures. I'm like, this is word of God. This is not word of God. We follow the word of God. We don't follow this over here. And he called me up that week and said, I recognize your dialect. I can tell where you're from, right? The accent, you sound like me, okay? And this part, as we come to the scriptures and you understand, what do we hold to? Well, we hold to Jesus Christ, don't we? We hold that he's the Son of God and that he has given us an understanding and we are in him who is true, okay? You think about that as he revealed that God is true. We're in the true and living God. And how do we know that? Well, it's because of the scriptures, right? It's because of what's written. So Paul lays this out for Timothy. He says, you know my doctrine. What did Paul teach? He taught scripture. He taught Christ is in the scriptures. He says, you know my manner of life. That is rooted in the conduct. He knows the way that Paul conducted himself. Think about that. When Paul met Timothy, and then he took Timothy with him, as he was going about to the churches, Timothy has been there with him as he preaches the gospel. There's no question about what took place. You need to understand this. When Paul would preach Christ crucified and the Spirit bearing witness to that truth, many times with miracles, What did Paul know? What did Timothy see? They'd preach the gospel and there would be those that would come forward and they would confess their sins and they would repent and believe that the cross of Jesus Christ delivered them from sin. He saw that. He walked with that. So we're watching this now and it's great for us thousands of years later to keep our way and say, you know what? We're still on the way. What are we in? We're in the scriptures. So we can study because Paul wrote, and again, we have this manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, describing his life. And this to me comes to this place where all of us have to make a decision about the truth of the scriptures. Now, when Paul says scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament. But we come to this place then of, again, really the reality of this, and you know, again, I'm not going to preach out of Halley's Bible Handbook. I'm just going to reference it as a resource. This is something for you to pick up as a help, 24th edition or earlier. Why? Because the Catholics bought it after the 24th edition to remove and change church history that was recorded in here. That's how much this book has been printed since 1916, I think. Started out as a little leaflet. And now Halley just kept writing, because he would do it. He'd take the scriptures and he would, it's just a companion. He gives the the context of history. And he writes in here, and interestingly enough, I brought this up again this morning, and there's a section in here that says, how we got the Bible. How we got the Bible. Why is the New Testament called scripture? Even the New Testament itself refers to it as scripture. Peter describes Paul's writings as scripture. What is scripture? It just means the writings. It literally is to be such a generic word, but then we understand with a very definite article, we say, that's the Bible. These are the scriptures. And so here's the confidence. And I just referenced that, and you can take that for what it's worth. I shared that with one of the gals who was there today, and she's. I gave one out to everyone in Fargo. I gave a Halley's Bible Handbook to everyone under the age of 20. You know, just to, again, build up that younger generation upon this truth that has always been there, that it's a book, it's not on the internet. What do you do if you go on the internet now? Everything's an argument. everything is, well, is this, did I actually find the right source? Is this true or not true? Again, so when you talk about this and why I do in this way, is that along comes this verse and says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, and it lays it out. If you're out of the way, right, you're corrected. That's not right. Does anybody need help with this? Well, our Supreme Court needs help with what's right when they talked about marriage and changed what marriage is. You see, for example, that is in this world over this issue. Does God's word actually say what's right and wrong? And as I lay this out, this is us. So we're going to be in this world while the world does what? Well, men will be lovers of themselves, boasters, proud, arrogant, heady, high-minded, right? That whole list we studied last week, that is it. The whole world is going to go that way. And then he says, Timothy, but you. And that's why I love verse 10. You know my life. You know my teaching, right? You know my faith. You know my long-suffering. Let's face it. Love is what? Love is patient. When we say love is patient, what are we saying? Love is long-suffering. Fruit of the Holy Spirit is long-suffering, patience. He lays that out. There is a distinct mark upon Paul's life, and he carries it forth in 11. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, and Iconium at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, what's he describing to Timothy? Timothy's hometown. That's Timothy's neighborhood. That's where Timothy lived when Paul came through with the gospel. And you study it out, Acts 14. And it's just laid out. As he came to Iconium or Antioch, people get saved in Antioch. But those that didn't believe the gospel, they chased Paul out of town. When you hear persecution, it's chasing somebody away, pursuing them. Get out of here. So what happened many times as you study the book of Acts, one of two things happened when the Apostle Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of two things happened. People either got really upset at him that he would come and preach that in Christ Jesus, that's the only way to be saved from your sin. He's the Messiah. He'd preach to the Jews, and he'd preach, you need Jesus to be saved from sin, hell, and death. And as he preached that, one of two things happened. He was either persecuted, chased away, beat. Again, in Lystra, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, he was stoned. Again, the Jews tried to kill him with stones. You basically, you know, would throw, the idea is that they would hit him in the head, and then the rest of you'd throw stones at him until he was dead. He didn't die. So when he says persecutions, afflictions, which he endured, and then when he says the Lord delivered him, what is he saying? He saved him. How is it that he didn't die? The Lord delivered him. Now, Paul and Timothy, you have a testimony like that. You have one who has lost his life for the gospel's sake, meaning this. He, in following Jesus, took up the words of Jesus as a disciple, and he denied himself, and he took up his cross, and he followed Jesus, and he went and served him. And when he would go out, that one of two things, he'd either be persecuted or else what would happen? A revival, what we would call, is that people would get saved, and then it would spread, and others would get saved. And you can study that out as you go through the book of Acts. You just take Acts 13 through 19, and you get Paul going out. Everywhere he went, he was persecuted, and the gospel still going forth. And then he drops this truth for Timothy and us in 3:12. If you thought it was unique to an apostle that they would be persecuted, he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, when you hear suffer persecution, don't go right to the stoning. Nobody's ever tried to kill me. But the persecution is when you live godly, listen, and you start telling your friends and family members, and you, even out in public, you start telling them about Jesus Christ and that he's the only way to heaven and that he died on the cross for your sin, and you're contrary to God and you're a sinner, and you're not good, and you need to be forgiven of your sin by God, otherwise you'll go to hell. Again, I'm not saying that's the method. I'm not talking methodology, but what am I saying? When you share Christ and you tell somebody that they're not that they're not a good person and that they need to be saved. What's going to happen? You can be persecuted. How does it work? Don't you talk to me ever again. Now, I had a guy in church who decided he was done following Jesus and he was going to go his own way, and that involved with him to find a woman that he could have on his own and do all that stuff. And I said, he says, you can't tell me what to do. I said, you're absolutely right, but I just said, you can't do it here. And again, I had some things, again, just speaking truthfully to him, and I said, you're a fornicator of a man. And he threatened me, right? And he says, you open your mouth one more time and you won't have any teeth. Right? I said, I don't have to say any more to you. Right? I'm not trying to say this to you to pick a fight. What am I saying to you? I'm just telling you the truth. But remember, for 6 years, I rescued him over and over out of every pit that he crawled in and out of. And I'm there talking him off the ledge and follow Jesus. And I'm teaching him the scriptures and I'm talking with him about all that. See, that's persecution. He says what? Don't you say another word to me about my life. Now when I describe that, and you realize that all who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So there's no glory in that. I get no pleasure out of me having to correct somebody. You know, I'm more concerned he didn't turn. I wanted those words to do what? Cause him to come back to the Lord. And I'd already provided a solution for him. Wait, let's do this in the Lord. Let's sort this out. See, when I describe this, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You say, well, I've never been persecuted. Nobody's ever told me to stop talking to them about Jesus. So then you get into that living godly thing. And so here's my help. Right? And this is where this is at for me today. So in the last times, perilous times are coming. So you say, was there ever a time it was good? So from the time that Jesus went back to heaven, and if you study church history, which again, if you think about it, after Jesus came, what happened to time? Time was like we need to mark the coming of Jesus in such a way. Now, the Jews do not acknowledge the changing of time for when the Messiah came because they rejected him. So both the Jews and then the ancient Eastern still follow old calendars, okay? But the rest of the world and the consensus in the world is, what year is this? 2024. You realize that as that took place and that redefined everything, and if we're honest, there was an acknowledgement in the world that the Son of God had come. Enough that you would understand this, and now we're looking at his return, and right now many, again, you watch in this world and they're like, there is no God. And they're saying there is no return, let alone no return, there's no God. And scoffers come and say, it's been a long time. That stuff was all made up. Now, how important it is for us to understand that this instruction that Paul tells Timothy is going to be bad. And then he uses a word in if you look at it, in 13, 13 becomes a key verse. He says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Shall wax worse and worse. So it's bad, and then what does worse mean? Worse is the comparative of bad, just like better is the comparative of good. Good, better, best. Or bad, worse, worst. So what's our Lord teach? When we study this out, and we think of evil men, again, the word there for evil, poneria, it's again, you study your Bible, it's evil. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So I ask you this question and form it and also answer it at the same time. We're not in the tribulation. So Paul tells Timothy, and we need to listen. In the last days, perilous times shall come. He says what? Evil men shall wax worse and worse. Seducers, or literally some versions say imposters, but you study the root word of the seducers in verse 13, and it's rooted in the chanters, wizards. It's those who are serving other gods. It's demonic, if you will. It's the It's the seduction of other worship of other gods. So seducers shall go worse and worse. Now the last part of 13 is deceiving and being deceived. So the word that Paul says to Timothy is that in the last times it's going to be difficult and hazardous. So know this, right? And that's this part of studying this. Know this, it's going to be difficult and hazardous. Why? That whole list of what mankind will be like. And the honesty of studying 1 through 9 is that we're there now. You maybe understand this, but we live, again, in all the places comparatively in the world, we're in a nice bubble. America, in many ways, and then in specific parts, and you realize, but even now, what can you see? If you're looking around and you're opening your eyes and you're looking around, you say, what? Things are bad. Now, if you pay attention to across the river, Minnesota, and you watch that, there's a rumble over, like, there's this idea that now that it's completely controlled by one political party, they can fix everything that's wrong with mankind. And you start to listen to what they're doing concerning the weapons that people, good people, use to protect their lives and the lives of others. And you listen to the chatter and the idea is, oh, something's wrong with the guns. Now, I only say that to say what? The message goes like this. There's, in the last 3 years, there's been 600 public incidences of the use of firearms in killing another in that state across the river. And therefore, then the legislation kind of goes like this. We need to change things. And then all that language will be described to say what? It's bad. And it's getting worse. You guys tracking with me? But you know what? The worst is yet to come. So our Lord described this. Our Lord. So when asked about the end of the age, when are you coming? So while Jesus was here on the earth, so before he's, right, before he's in heaven, he was asked by his disciples, what's the end of the age and when are you coming? This is Matthew 24. I'll give you a chance to turn there. And this is the mark. So when Paul tells Timothy, this know in the last times it's going to be, right, difficult days. I'm going to say this to you. We're in difficult days. And if you weren't awake on that, the last 4 years should have told you. Did you get to do everything you wanted to do in the last 4 years? Did you get to go where you wanted to go when you wanted to go there? Or was it a difficulty? We had difficulty continuing our missions, annual missions trip to Mexico. We didn't get there for 2 out of 3 years because of all the difficulties. Hazardous. Now, the mark of this, evil men, seducers, wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Our Lord describes in Matthew 24, 4 and 5, and this is where he begins. When asked about when he's coming back and the end of the age, he says in 24, 4, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Deception. Now, think about it in this context. Back to this, because Paul knows he's writing to Timothy, and he knows he ends up with that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, or for every good work. Meaning this, while it's daylight, the works of Jesus are going to continue. But he's telling him it's getting worse out there. And in the terms of light and dark, we'd say what? It's going to be darker. In the idea of evil, good. The idea of sin. The idea of like, how does a Christian live? This becomes valuable for us as we listen. Darkness, there's going to be deception. And you just think about this. What is darkness anyway? Right? And especially if darkness can make it look like light and say, this is your answer. How deceiving is it when somebody says, you don't need the Bible, you have that problem, we've got this to solve that for you. Have you not checked out the internet and you put your problem in there and it returns you an answer? Now, I'm not saying to do that, but you do realize we now have all the knowledge of man in one place where you can say what? This is my problem, what should I do? Now, you don't even have to necessarily like type it in anymore, do you? You can pose a question and you'll get this. Now, is it light or is it dark? How do you know that if you follow that instruction, is that, oh, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof. Now, when you do an internet search, are you ever reproved?
No.
Hey, that's wrong. Well, who says it's wrong? You put it in and it'll return everyone's opinion. You get my point, right? And so I believe that what the Lord's talking about here, when he says that many shall say, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, Matthew 24, look at verse 11. Many false prophets shall arise and what? Deceive many. So when Paul's telling Timothy that it will go worse upon worse, and that imposters, then he describes this deception. The darkness will appear light. Do you hear that? You will be watching in society and culture. You'll be watching instruction. You'll be watching this darkness that is light. The dark that was light. That's the reality. The rise of this, and it's not new, and we've been in this a while. Now we're actually at the place of watching that darkness that has appeared light is bearing fruit. Meaning what? Many do not think twice about what they're following, whether it is of God or not of God. I was reproved over the book of Revelation when I was clearly walking the other way. Now, as I tie this together for us, and this becomes important, I believe, that Jesus said, our Lord said, deception, deceiving and being deceived will increase. Matthew 24, 24, if you're still there. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, that's just one thing that you could look at concerning this. Why the Word of God? Why Scripture? So, we're modern now, right? So there's this, you know, I'm going to speak directly to this. There's this, oh, we've had a second enlightenment through technology, through our theories and philosophies now, through our sharing of knowledge and information, we know things more than we used to, and now we don't really need God. Now, it's never said that way, because if you said it that way, what would happen? You would obviously, as a Christian, say what? Oh, that's deceptive. So it's never presented to you as a Christian that, hey, we're going to deceive you. Now, and you think about it, you have to teach your children, like you have to teach them, if you ever teach them a magic trick, and they're really young, what are they going to do? They're going to say, okay, I'm going to hide this, and I'm going to pretend this, and they're actually going to tell you all that, because they're not capable of that. They have to learn how to deceive. And that's the reality. Now, when I describe this, no one's going to come and say to you, hey, this is a lie. And yet, this is what our Lord taught us and what Paul is telling Timothy. And he brings them all the way through, says, you're going to suffer persecution for being godly. And it's going to be worse and worse. And one of the things that you're going to see as the worst is you're going to have these evil men and imposters. Meaning, there's going to be those that pretend that this is God and it's not God. They're going to pretend that a false prophet. And now you take a quick cursory glance in this country and you just go back. You go back 125 years and you end up with Mormonism. That didn't exist before. Latter-day Saints, that comes in the early 1900s. Jehovah's Witnesses, birthed in the early 1900s. And then you could start to progress forward and you have all these other cults and rise of, hey, this is the answer. The Course on Miracles, which doesn't get talked about anymore. All this stuff was sown, and again, in the 70s and 80s, the Enlightenment, if you will. And now what do we have today? We have the acceptance of things that are not of God, presented that this will help you, and you can search on the internet and it returns, this is the instruction that you need for your life. Now, just like you can talk about illegal drugs, you think of those things that are still illegal, and you look at the big push to make marijuana legal doesn't make it better, right? But you describe, oh, cocaine, that's bad, and crack, and heroin, and then meth, and you get down this, oh, and then there's these psychedelic, and then you had acid, but this here, I don't know, I got a call from this guy's mom her son used to go to Calvary Chapel Summer out in Montana, calls me up on a Sunday morning. My son was the one that you read in the paper where that was arrested naked. That was outside your guys' apartment when you lived in Fargo, the other apartment building. He is tripping on some sort of acid-like worse thing, and he is outside, and he's just and he gets arrested, and he attacks one of the police officers, and that's in the paper. His mom calls up, that's my son. He's went to church and he grew up. He's Christian. That's the calls I get. And again, as he gets out of jail, I go and meet with him, pray with him. And I'm like, this was in August. I'm like, come to church. I said to his mom, get him to church. Get us connected. Get us connected. Get him there. And he came. And that was in August. And on that day, we were having a church picnic and water baptisms out at the pool, the outdoor pool in Dilworth, or what's that, the park? Wherever it was.
State Park up there?
Yeah, State Park. Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter what it was. And you know what happens, Eddie? He comes back to the Lord. He's like, I got to get baptized again. See, this type of stuff that you go through these things, and there's just the deception. He's there, and he's like, I just living for this pleasure, and it's going worse and worse. And I just comes down to this. Do we really believe that the Word of God has all the answers for life and godliness? And this is where this is to cut. Now, I want to look at this. We got a little bit of time, and I'm going to cross-reference a couple things. I'm not going to emphasize Paul's persecutions. But in your notes, under the section of persecution, from 11 into 12, just reference this, 2 Corinthians 4. And that might be for you. You just got to nail that thing down of those that serve God and live godly will be persecuted. Right? Just jot that in your notes. What I am going to look at tonight with you is this. I'm going to look at verse 13 with us, and we're going to look at Scripture together, and we're going to go to the book of Jude. Now, if you think, and you're sitting there, I'll detect all these things. Listen up. You will not detect what the enemy is doing if you're not in the Word of God. One of the guys in church, again, I'm not going to throw him under the bus, backsliding, not reading his Bible every day, not paying attention, not praying. Just got his nose down. He's busy. He's working. He's got a family. He's working with his kid, all this stuff. But he's not reading his Bible, right? And his wife is actually like in this warfare over the way that Christians treat one another, because she was treated poorly by a Christian and she's forgiven her, but she still is like having a real hard time that just getting close to anybody else, because what? Because the way that one who said, who loved with deceit, right? Deceiving love. And so she's like, I'm not going to get close to anybody. And I meet with him, and I just said, and I just talked to him and said, he said, have you forgiven? She said, I've forgiven. But I still keep having all these thoughts. And I said, well, that's Satan sowing those thoughts. You take those captive. And we prayed, and we talked about this together. And I asked her husband, who I'm now, he's awakened, and I'm discipling him again and getting him back in his word. He hasn't been reading his Bible for months. Okay? Once in a while. But he hasn't been in his word. And I said to him, and I'm there, and I said, bring your wife today. I meet with him once a week. I said, bring your wife. In other words, I described this to you, and I said, bring your wife, and just listening, and I'm listening to her. She's talking about all these things. And I said to him, help your wife out. What is that? And he says, well, she's just got a love in her heart. She's got a love like Christ loved. And I said, she does. So you need to understand something. How she's thinking now, those aren't her thoughts. They're sown there. She's forgiven from the heart. And the reason where enemy got a hook with her is that she was told by this other Christian that you can come and stay with us and we'll take care of you like family. Well, listen, her family, they're believers, and they lay down their lives for one another. And they care for each other, and they suffer long with each other. And they'll right every wrong. And then she goes to stay in this house with someone who says, we'll treat you like family. So what's she thinking? Like my family does. And her family doesn't live in town. And so now Satan's just hammering her on her over how Christians who say their family, how they treat one another. All because of the deceiving love that another pretended to be, like this was family love and Christian love. And then her husband, in diagnosing that whole thing with her, again, I say diagnosis because I'm like, you're her husband, you're her spiritual covering, and she is in warfare, and the enemy is just like, just beating her down, again, spiritually. And then he falls right into Satan's trap that, again, the same thing he's been beating her up with. You don't love like you ought to love. That's the last thing a Christian wants to hear, right? Because we're what? That's our command. And I said that to him. Oh, she's thinking that way, but where'd that thought come from? And I just laid it out. So that's Satan's thought. And then praying and laying that whole thing out. But then when I'm alone with the guy that is now turning, I look him right in the eye and I said to him, you see why you need to be in your word? Because you didn't detect the deceiving lie of Satan to make your wife think that she wasn't loving and forgiving. I said, so you need to understand. I said, both of you are loving. That's why when you went to live with this family who said it would be loving and like, we'll take care of you, and they didn't, and they started to deceivingly pretend that this was this way, and that other family's long gone. But what Satan worked still was in her, and I just laid it out with the guy that I'm talking to, and I said to him, I said, you got to be in your word. You didn't detect what this is. Now, I'm not mad at him. I said, so you went through this whole thing and you didn't even call up and say, Pastor, will you help me? Now, as I bring this up, we're living in days with what's going to happen with the church. Does Satan have a problem coming to church and getting intermixed with the people and twisting and lying and deceiving and making us think all kinds of manner of evil about each other? And then he makes it seem like it's your thoughts. Okay? Is the church, right? Think about it. Are Christians immune from suicide because we're a Christian? Oh, no. Does Satan have any problem lying to an unbeliever or to a believer? No problem. See, and this is why we take this word of God, power of God. And I just lay this out when I lay this out in such a way. And let's go to the book of Jude. And we're going to wrap up with this tonight. Because I believe if we're in our word, what will happen to us? If we're not in our word, Satan's going to be able to deceive us. He's going to make something that is dark appear light. He himself masquerades or transforms himself into an angel of light. So for the Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith, he claims that there were these golden tablets that had writing on it, and God gave him special glasses that when he looked at those gold tablets that were written in some kind of language, he could interpret and decipher this message from God, and out of that comes the Book of Mormon. And nobody can produce the glasses or the gold plates. Doesn't gold last? Now, what do you know about that? So he claims that that was an angel named Moroni. Sounds moronic. See, but you have to make a spiritual decision, don't you? You have to decide and say, "What? That was a deceiving. That was an angel of darkness that appeared unto Joseph Smith. Like this was from God, and he really believes it's from God." But he lays that out, and you study it, and you look what you take the Bible, and it would reprove that Book of Mormon. Say that's not of God. Why am I saying this? That's one we know about. What about the hundreds you don't even know about? What about the ones you're not even aware of? Well, Book of Jude, he says that he wanted to write, beloved, Jude verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. And this is where we're at. The faith. Not leaving the faith.
Thanks for that verse. I have a Mormon friend.
You do? Okay. So he's deceived. Right? Following the light that was dark. Right? There are certain men, look at verse 4, certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord and our Lord Jesus, only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jude writes this, he simply lays it out. He says, There are going to be those that come in and they are ungodly and they are worthy of condemnation. So what do we know? Well, back to what I said to this man that I'm back meeting with. His wife, she's back in pocket now. When I described unto her, and I required them both to make their judgment about the other Christian who loved them with deceit and said, that's not God's love. That's not even family love. So when she said, your family, I'm just saying to you, I wouldn't want to be a part of her family. Now, does that make me mean? No. I'm required to say what? This is light. This is dark. Now, when I describe that, and I cause them to judge, is that Christian love? Okay, and I had to say that. Does that mean that you're not loving if you don't love the one who did those things? I said, no, you still do love her. In fact, that's why it hurts so bad, because you couldn't believe she would do that to you. And so then I described, said, so now once you've forgiven her, it's done. So every thought that you have after that, that comes to try to bring that back up, does that mean that you're an evil person because you're not forgiving and you think about it again and forgiveness isn't really forgiveness? That's not how that works. You forgive from the heart. It's done. So the thoughts that keep coming back up, you don't have to forgive over and over, do you? You have to take the thought captive and say, what? That's not of God. Certain men crept in unaware, churning this thing into something else, something sinful. So Jude verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. That's an incredible thing to read and listen. Again, go through that time of the wilderness and you have God destroying and judging those that did what? Well, Baal of Peor. All those that worshipped and served another god, God destroyed. Those that bowed down to worship and serve the golden calf. You realize this starts to get close to us to realize as believers who are in Christ Jesus, we need to know what? Being delivered from sin, hell, and death doesn't prevent us from being lured back into and by other things. We know this. The angels which kept not their first estate, Jude verse 6. Again, you look at this reference, probably on the other side of the flood. They left their own habitation, has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So there were wicked angels that left. So there were spiritual beings that did something so wicked that God has them locked up until they're judged in the future. When you study the other side of the flood, it was in evil, in men's hearts do evil continually. And you're looking at this thing, you're like, okay, this deceit and this darkness is, it's the real thing. It's happened before. God has judged it. Again, you catch this thought. Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7, which to many people would be like some sort of like a fairy tale. But when you study that, days a lot, and you study God rained fire from heaven upon these two cities where this violence and then the men with men, the sodomy, and then you listen, you go through that all the wickedness that was in there, God judged it. He snatched Lot and his family out. His wife turned back. You study it. It's not because she just took a casual look. She turned back to do what? I want sin and I want this world. I want what this offers me. Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh. What's the witness and testimony of Jude? Homosexuality. Now, you talk about where we're at now, how many in church would say, well, that's perfectly fine. In fact, it was the church who was the biggest proponent to make it moral and legal as marriage. Long before the government suggested it, guess who was? Certain men who crept in unawares, who then got power and control in certain denominations, started saying what? Strange flesh is okay. Forgetting, Jude is talking to us today. Going after strange flesh are set forth as an example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So here you have fire from heaven in this world, but what's it a picture of? All those who live that way are in danger of what? Hellfire. Now the scriptures come along and reprove a couple things, don't they? And then they correct some things and like, oh, but what about this modern enlightenment? Science has told us, you do understand there are things falsely called science. In fact, if you check the real science and the true science, what does it always agree with? The Bible. True science always agrees with what God said. But then, why would people follow false science? If you feel like you're a man, you can become a man even if you are born a woman. Where does that come from? See, this is what the scriptures lay out. Likewise, again, this is Jude verse 8. Also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Jude verse 10, these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts in those things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them. They gone the way of Cain. So it goes all the way back to the first sin where he murdered his brother. They ran greedily in the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now, I'll leave the rest for you to read and we're going to wrap up tonight. But I'm here to say this. The Bible reveals that in these last days that the deception of the false religions, do you know one thing that both the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons want more than anything? Accepted as
Orthodox.
Christian. Orthodox Christianity. Yet what do they believe at the core? Different Jesus. And when I say this in this way, I love the Christian ministries that are preaching Christ to and you know what? This is the reality. We have the truth, and when you seek to live godly in Christ Jesus. And so, Ashley, when you talk to your friend and you start to say the truth and say, hey, you're following a lie, you think he's going to want to hear that from you. He's going, that's it. I don't want to hear that anymore. That's persecution. You get away from me with that. I'll take you, but I don't want your
truth.
Your message. They won't call it truth. See? So I just lay this out for us. Okay? We live in evil days. We're told to what? Redeem the time. Let our words be with grace, seasoned with salt. We'll know how to answer everyone. And again, as you're praying, my word to us, let's pray. You yourself keep yourself in the word of God. So Jude, if you're still in Jude, just look down like right around verse 20 and 21. You, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You can make that your last days as deception is whirling and everything is confusing and it's all dark and light. You stay in the Word of God. You stay in the love of God. And the Word can be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. So the guy who wasn't reading his Bible, wasn't following closely with the Lord, holding up, but I still go to church and I still pray and I still... And my word to him is you need to be in your Word. And I'm just trying to convince him, your family desperately needs you watching for the darkness as you walk through this life. See, what happens if the pastor isn't in the Bible? Then what happens up front? If I'm not in the Word of God for myself personally, what do you know? Will I detect the darkness? Will I choose? And so here's how I live. So when Paul says to Timothy, you know my manner of life, you know my doctrine, you know what scripture means to me, Timothy. You know what I do? I don't read the other garbage. I don't read the other philosophies. I don't study the world's, you know, theories and philosophies. I don't study that. Why? I study one thing so that I can do what? Stand up and say, this is what God says to us. Do you know how important that is? I do. It's life and death. So, and I love doing it. Right? It's not like, oh, I have to. I love praying and reading the Bible and seeking this out and say, this is what this truth is. This is who Jesus is. This is the gospel that saves. So Islam is in town, right? It's in Grand Forks. It's in Fargo. And many have moved here, never lived here before. And now those that practice that are here, and you can study the method everywhere you look. It always is the same wherever it goes. When they're small in numbers, they do this. And when they start getting more in numbers, then this happens. And when they reach about 20%, they go for political and then therefore control of that local government. And that's where this heads. Unless what will turn back Islam? Because they serve another God, right? You do realize that not all roads lead to God and that coexist isn't real. Only Jesus saves you. You do realize that what will turn them back? The gospel. Needs salvation. He who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So, Father in heaven, we thank you that in the midst of these wicked and evil days and in the rise of deceit and imposters, that you have given us the truth of your Son, and you've given us the Spirit, and you've given us your Word. Lord, we need all that, and we need prayer, and we need to be watchful. And so I pray, Lord, now your blessing upon each and every man, woman, and child here tonight, that you would fill them up with your truth and a desire to listen to your Spirit in the Word of God, and give them eyes to see the darkness that's all around, Lord, and keep them from the way of evil. Use the Word to reprove, to correct, to instruct. Use the Word to teach, Lord, and equip your saints to continue in you, even when the world goes dark, that we would be your church that walks in the light. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.